Larry, thanks for doing that. That was kind of a short notice. We found out that Matt was going to be out of town. But it was kind of funny. I'm going to do a couple commercials here. Tuesday night, there was five or six of us here. It was really, the guys just kind of sat around in the middle and talked about guy stuff and God stuff. And we talked about, Tony said he was raised in a Church of Christ. Is that where they have no instruments? So he unfortunately missed it today. And I guess it's kind of cool. You know, you're just voices, especially when you that's people with good voices. That when I always want to sit behind people with good voices, then I sing better. At least I think I sound better. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're gonna this whole chapter. Paul spends one whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gift of tongues. And I kind of as I thought about this, I was like. I wrote myself a question. How does speaking in tongues address the issues of life we kind of face right now? It's kind of this whole, I don't know if it's that controversial anymore, the whole thing about tongues. I've never been to a real charismatic church. Has anybody ever been to one where people speak in tongues? Have you? I've watched them on TV. A friend of ours, I'll tell a little story. Some of our best friends in Chicago, when we moved down here, they started getting involved. They were, I don't know, later in life. They got saved in their 30s. And they went to Diane's mom's Bible study. It was really exciting. There were people becoming believers almost weekly in that Bible study. And then as years passed, 15, 20 years after you being a believer, been a believer for a while, they were like, they felt like the excitement was gone, and they started listening to this. I think it's in Toronto, the big Toronto movement that was up in Toronto, Canada, and they decided to drive up there to see what it was like. And I talked to Hank, this friend of mine, and I said, Hank, what's going to happen if you really like it? What are you going to do? And so they went up there, and if you've ever, this was in the 80s, I think, wasn't it? I don't know what's happening up there now, but they got up there and it was very emotional and and what actually happened was they really got into it. And what I think happens sometimes is and I don't know how to explain this, but Christianity isn't, our belief isn't just this academic, just understanding the Word of God, and that's important. And I went to a seminary where it was that was the foundation of their teaching and understanding the Word of God. But then there is kind of an emotional side to this, There's a side to our belief that is heartfelt. Open the eyes of what? My heart. That I may see you. I think there's got to be a balance between the knowledge and head knowledge and the academic part of Christianity and understanding the gospel and what happened at the cross and the emotional side. And I think when Paul gets into this in chapter 14, I think what had happened was they allowed kind of the emotional side of it to get out of control. Okay, I'm going to get into a little bit about tongues and what I feel they are. But it's interesting the songs that Larry picked today, and it's kind of funny when, I think some churches plan the music to relate to the sermon and the sermon to relate to the music, and we never really talk. But what I was going to bring up in the beginning, the whole idea, my whole emphasis on what I think the church ought to be, and this comes from Gary Inrig's, he had four purposes. One is that we come here to exalt God. If you listen to those songs, that's what it was all about. The holiness and greatness of our God. That's what we come here to just think about. I get tired of thinking about work. I get tired of thinking about, I'm sure you get tired about thinking about a job or moving or the stresses of life. We come here to think about who God is and exalt Him and lift Him up in spite of the struggles we may be facing. The second goal of that I think we have here, is, for me, is to build each other up, to edify each other. Don Geiger used to say, don't beat the sheep. I mean, I think there's a sense of, you know, you could come here and I could slam the sinfulness of the week and the struggles. We're here to build each other up, to say, there is no, we were talking to a guy in architecture, there are no perfect set of drawings because they're drawn by people. There are no perfect Christians. We all sin. That's why we needed a Savior. We're here to build each other up. Don't let Satan tell you who you are. Listen to what God says about who you are. You're an adopted son and daughter. You are now a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything has become new. We are in a new relationship with Him. In spite of the struggles you may face. And then the third E is evangelize the lost. I mean, it's kind of, dying gets worn out. I mean, you know, to think of the place is hot, the building is hot, there's 50 or 60 inner city kids running around. I mean, it's really kind of, you know, exciting in one place, but really, really tiring in another. Well, 16 kids have gotten saved out of this. And you don't, I don't know. We need time to just kind of talk to our friends. Give it a shot. Don't worry about it. Let God do the work. And then express your faith. That means, you know, do what God called you to do. When I watched all those kids walk out of this room and I thought, you know, there's a lot more important stuff going, or as important stuff going back there in that room as there is out here. That's the foundation of our future, sitting in that room in there. And the people, Lissa and Kelly, that go back there, son, and Peggy sitting in the nursery. I think I've said this before. Sometimes I kind of like the nursery, you know, because you get to crawl around on the floor, play with toys, color, you get treats. I don't get that up here. What I think Paul, and that gets me to the purpose of this, what I think Paul is saying in chapter 14. And just look at, I'm going to read through chapter, or verse 25, but let me just tell you where I think the main idea and the key idea is. And he repeats this several times. In verse 3, he says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for what? For edification, for exhortation, for consolation. That's what we come here for. That's almost our four E's. We're here to edify each other. We're here to exhort each other, build each other up, to say it's going to be okay, to console people. What do we say to a young girl that's lost her husband, that now it's all of a sudden hit her? There's consolation here. And then Paul later on says in verse 18 and 19, I thank God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want to teach you something. I want to use words that you understand. And then finally in verses 20, it kind of concludes in verses 24 and 25. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. There's this sense that if you speak in this ecstatic languages or these languages that no one understands, they're not going to learn anything. And I'm going to not pick on Erica, but when her mom is here, and she doesn't speak English, right? And whenever I will look over there every now and then, and she's like whispering to her in English, kind of, and I'm like, I can't imagine sitting in a, although I did that in Hungary, where, have you ever heard Hungarian? Yikes, I mean, have you ever sat in a room where somebody, they're speaking some language you have no idea? What do you do? It teaches you nothing. You know, I mean, the song, sometimes you understand the songs because the music is the same. You know, but I can't sing it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's just saying, think about this, Corinthians. You have overemphasized the use of tongues. Okay, you've overemphasized this. Because if people speak in tongues, what are all the other people going to think? They have no idea what's going on. I don't know. You know, I don't know what Erica's mom is thinking when she's in here. It's like, we want her to learn. And Erica whispers to her. Anyway, so that's kind of what this chapter is about. I also think, I have a little thing, like most things in the Christian walk, there's a balance here. You know, there's a side of Christianity, and I listened to John MacArthur just blast this side of Christianity, the whole charismatic movement, but I'm not sure. Has any of you ever listened to Jack Hafer on the radio? He's really good, and he's fairly charismatic, but he's really, really good. And I'm like, kind of blows my categories about what I think about the charismatic movement and what they know and don't know. But there's this whole side of the kind of the charismatic movement that says, you know, we can take dominion of this earth and we're gonna heal everybody. Everybody's gonna the wealth and health and prosperity theology, and they tend to be kind of very emotional. And I think to myself, what happens? And actually, I think I've told this story before of a guy I used to work with whose wife was in a wheelchair for like 25 years. Every time a faith healer came to town, she wanted to go. And every time she went home broken, thinking, I must not have enough faith. And I was talking to her husband. He wanted to kill every one of those guys. I hate to say it. I mean, he was an angry man. And I think what Paul is trying to say here is don't overemphasize this stuff. We're not here to take dominion of this world. That's God's job. You know. And then the other side of it is kind of like, oh, the world's broken. There's nothing we can do about it. It's kind of God's, you know, we're just praying that God, Jesus comes back tomorrow so I don't have to face my job. You know, that's kind of wrong too. I think that Jesus is inevitably coming back. He's come, and not inevitably, that's not the right word. What's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Inevitably, yeah. But it could be, it could be like in 5 seconds and I don't have to finish this and you guys don't have to listen to it. He's coming back. But that, and I remember asking John Walford one time, because I used to look at his, and not like me and John Walford weren't buddies or anything, right? I looked at his schedule one time and I said, how do you like plan 2 years in advance? He's planning prophecy conferences 2 years in advance thinking Jesus could come back tomorrow. Like, how do you do that? He says, well, I live like he's coming back today. And I plan like I don't know when it's happening. I thought, well, that's pretty good. So the point is, Paul is trying to describe this balance. We are here to edify people, to edify each other, build each other up, and it takes words. It may take a hug. It may take a word of encouragement and some time. It may take our money. But let me kind of read this, and I'm going to read verses chapter 14, 1 through 25. The end of the chapter, he kind of gets into, we'll do it next week, he gets into the kind of the order of things with this whole thing with tongues. So, and as I read through this, it's just think through that this was a problem in Corinth. Paul isn't saying you're doing a great job with this. This was an issue. It's kind of another issue that they were facing. So Paul writes, he just finishes in chapter 13 this whole thing of love. Pursue love. You ought to love each other. Don't be envious of each other. Don't be jealous. Don't be arrogant about your gift. Just love each other. And then he starts chapter 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the notes, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be the one who speaks. I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. That's what I thought. I mean, when I sat in a church with Hungarian, I was like, are they a barbarian? What are they saying? And if I talk, like when I came down here to Texas and people said, they thought I was a barbarian. Where did you learn that speech? Where are you from? That's what Paul's saying. They don't get it. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Well, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with the mind also. I'll get into that in a little bit. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in the tongues more than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let me stop there. And let me just kind of, the whole history of tongues, and when you're in seminary, you do a paper on tongues, and you do a word study, and you go way back and what the word means in Hebrew, what it meant in the Septuagint, in Greek, and then in the New Testament. And what it boils down to is, generally speaking, and Paul uses the word tongues in Corinthians like, I don't know, 15 or 20 times. He only uses it 2 other times in the rest of the New Testament. So in Corinth, this had become a problem. And one of the definitions is that it's this ecstatic speech. It's kind of, have you ever heard it on TV? Have you ever heard anybody speak in tongues? Well, I was going to ask this. Has anybody ever spoken in tongues or felt like they wanted to? I did once, one time. And it was kind of weird because everybody was doing it. And my personality is like, well, everybody's doing it. You know, it was a very odd experience. I don't know many real strong believers that have spoken tongues. But if you've ever heard it on TV, and I was going to do it, but you don't understand a word. It's not even a language. It's just sounds. It makes no sense. And historically, a lot of cults had that. There are cults in, I think the one sermon I was listening to in Nigeria, that they get into this ecstatic thing. Have you ever seen the, like, people jumping up and down, and they get all worked up and they get emotional, and all of a sudden this stuff starts coming out of their mouth? Well, a lot of people think that's what happened stuff, yeah, words, sounds that are coming out of their mouth. A lot of people think that's what was happening in Corinth. They were getting all worked up. And I'll tell you, if you Google, I did it one time, the whole vineyard movement up in Toronto, and you listen to it, it is like unbelievable. It almost sounds like a riot. And that's what a lot of people think were happening in Corinth. They were getting into this ecstatic speech because they were pulling that out of their old religious experience. Well, I can't see God anymore. I used to have an idol. And we used to get all, worship was exciting. And we was running around. We went to one church here and I said, I only went there once because they had streamers. And people would actually get up, like during the sermon, they'd start walking around behind, flinging streamers around. And I told Diane, I'd go, I didn't mind that so much until the streamer started whapping me in the head. And it was like distracting. I think that's what Paul is talking about. The other term that is used for tongues is languages. Hungarian, Spanish, English, Chicagoan, Texan. I mean, there's language. And in the New Testament, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Paul came, when they heard the disciples and what does it say? It says people heard what they were saying in their own language. It was a miracle. They were speaking, and the Hungarians were hearing in Hungarian, the Greeks in Greek, and the Jews in Hebrew. It was a language. People could understand it. And then the third thing it's used for is the tongue, like the actual tongue. So When we think about this, what I think Paul is talking about here, in many cases, it's this ecstatic speech that what people did not understand. And then prophesying is, that's the other kind of big term. He says, I'd rather have you prophesy. I'd rather have you teach and teach people the word of God. It's not always foretelling the future. I'm not a prophet. But right now, we're kind of together are prophesying. I'm teaching. It's the Word of God. We're looking at the Word of God and what it says to us. Really, going verse by verse or book by book is really easier. I don't have to invent things. I don't have to get on my soapbox about what I think is important. It's kind of, because when I started thinking about tongues, I'm thinking, there's probably not a person in the room this morning that is thinking, man, I'm really struggling with tongues. But it's still the truth of the Word of God. And what Paul is saying here is, I would rather speak five words that build you up than speak in all the tongues that I have. Okay, and then I think verses 4 through 11, Paul, the goal, what Paul talks about is in verse 3, that the goal is that we prophesied so that men would be edified, exhorted, and consoled. And then in verses 4 through 11, he says, it seems like you're out of control. We need to understand these words. If one speaks in a tongue, he edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the whole church. Some people thought that there was this, if there was an ecstatic, prayer language, all you're doing is edifying yourself. If I got up here and started speaking in a gibberish, you wouldn't last long. I would think you'd want to walk out. I mean, you're here to understand words because God communicates us in His words. And remember what it says in John? In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word. It's not just gibberish. It's not just yucking it up and over-emotional. I do not want to throw out the emotional side of our faith. Paul says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more. And when he's thinking, there was that gift where you were able to speak in a tongue that you didn't know. And I think and when we talk about certain gifts ceasing and stuff like that, I think to say all the gifts have ceased, it might not be in use now in the church in America, but I think when you go to the mission field, there's miracles happening all the time. They need to see sign gifts to know that this is from God and not their pagan God, that this is the real God, the true God. But Paul says, I would rather have you prophesy, because greater is he who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. And we're going to get into the order of it in next week about how you're supposed to be in order. And what you see on TV is almost never what is Paul says it ought to be in 1 Corinthians 14. Almost never. I have never seen it where somebody gets up, speaks in tongues, he sits down, somebody gets up and interprets it, and that it's a real language. I have never seen that. So I think there's a problem in kind of a major portion of church. But now, brethren, if I came to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you? I speak to you either by way of revelation. It wouldn't do me any good. Paul says, if I came to you, and it's kind of interesting that Paul was a Hebrew and knew Greek and Aramaic. I mean, apparently he knew a lot of languages. People that know more than one language always impress me. How many of you know more than one? Anybody know? Erica, you know too, right? What are you thinking when you're thinking? What are you thinking when you... Do you think in Spanish? And what are you dreaming? What do people dream in? So, I mean, that's kind of what Paul's saying. If I got up here and spoke in Spanish, one person would know it. And that's what Paul's saying. If I came in with a bunch of tongues, it wouldn't make any sense. And then this is verse 7 through 7 and 8. It says, even lifeless things like the flute or the harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce distinctive sounds. I was going to have Lisa play something. No. I'm going to play something on the guitar. And then I was going to have her play Jesus Loves Me on the piano, and you would recognize it. Paul says, it's kind of like a harp, right? Did you understand that? Was it very pretty? No. Paul says, think about this. Watch it tip over. Even lifeless things. It doesn't play the right notes. Makes no sense. Doesn't build you up. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, how will you prepare for battle? So also, you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you're speaking to the air. And I'll tell you, Lisa did play a few notes of Jesus Loves Me, and you just, it lights up. Your mind goes, I know that. And you start singing it in your head. There are perhaps a great many kinds of tongues in the world, but none, no kind without meaning. The ecstatic languages make no sense. It has no meaning. How are you going to know God unless it's in words? Something you understand. Something that speaks not just to your head. And that's, let me get to that in verses 12 through 17. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray with a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. There's this whole thing of, and I think it happens a lot in music. You know, how many times does a song come on the radio and hit you right, you know. There's the sounds of that music that get to your spirit. And there's many times, and there are many times we sing songs that I love. But there are some that you may get to, and if you really listen to the words, they ain't so good sometimes. Sometimes we're kind of singing the song in the spirit, but when you think about the words, wait a minute, they're not all that great theology. And that's what I think Paul is starting to say here. We got to listen to the words. How many times, and that's what I think happens in churches. Like, it's kind of interesting today that we had no music. We did fine. We did fine without an instrument. You don't have to have one. You can sing with your spirit and your mind. You might say, you know, I couldn't do it up here. It would have been a disaster if I tried to sing it, lead it, because I don't know any notes. But there is a sense that when we sang those songs, we didn't need music, an instrument. We sang with our spirit and our mind. You remembered some of those notes. Some of you remembered more than I did. And that's what I think he's saying here. And there might have been this sense of there was a prayer language, and that's what he's talking about. What is the outcome then? Shall I pray in the spirit, and shall I pray with the mind? Shall I sing in the spirit? Shall I sing with the mind also? There's this sense that we need to understand what we're singing, what we're saying. It doesn't do any good if it just is a bunch of gibberish. Who's to tell if they're wrong? You know, there is right and wrong. There is good theology and bad theology. And Paul's saying, let me keep reading. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? What happens if an unbeliever comes in here and he hears all this gibberish, and you're up praising God, jumping all over the place, arms waving, banners waving, whipping people in the head, and unbelievers go, what? What? I can't say amen. This is really great. God's really done something, because he doesn't know what he did. Also, that makes no sense. He can't say amen at your giving of thanks. Tuesday night, when we sat in here with a bunch of guys trying to figure life out, and at the end, it was a bunch of us just thanking God. And I understood every word. Nobody spoke in tongues, nobody. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. How could he know what you're thanking God for if he can't understand your words? And then I'm going to end here. I thank God I speak in the tongues more than all of you. I think Paul is saying, I know more languages than all of you. When Latzi and Sandra are here from Hungary, she knows five. She knows five languages: Croatian, Hungarian, English, French, something else. I mean, and she could like just rattle them off. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. She could say that. I speak in one tongue and it's not all that good. However, in the church, when I'm here, you guys, Paul says, I desire to speak five words with my mind. Just five. That's all I need. And they have to be long. I know sometimes I go long. Doesn't have to be long. I would rather speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in tongues. Just sit down. And like Larry talked about, there's this sense of silence sometimes. Just We don't have to fill the dead space. Like on a radio, I guess they call it dead air. If you ever turn to a radio station when they're not talking, you switch stations. During our prayer time, when it gets quiet, when nobody's praying, don't think, uh-oh, nobody wants to pray. The silence is nice. We don't have to fill the service with a bunch of ecstatic speech just to get you all worked up on emotions. I'll finish this portion next week. I wanted to talk about one little thing. Ravi Zacharias was at a conference one time, and they have a question and answer. And have you ever heard Ravi Zacharias? Like, he's, you know, like really smart. He's from India, and he has that English accent that makes him seem even smarter. And there was some lady, they were talking about Hinduism, and she asked a question. She said, "All you Westerners, you think everything has to be coherent." And if you've ever like read, I remember reading philosophy, Geisler had us read all kinds of different philosophers, we had to fill out a chart on what they talk about, truth and God and knowledge and all this stuff. And he says, and if you don't understand what they're saying, right, I don't understand. Because he said, a lot of philosophy is incoherent. You don't know what they're saying. And so this lady asked Ravi Zacharias, he said, "Well, you Westerners," well, he's from India, number one, he's not a Westerner. "You Westerners think everything has to be coherent. You have to understand it." And Ravi Zacharias said, "Okay, before I answer your question, do you want the answer to be coherent or not? You want to understand or not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When we were here Tuesday night, you know, a bunch of guys trying to figure out life and going, well, they have a lot figured out. But God, we can figure out some things. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I can understand something with my mind and my spirit and my soul that says, I need a Savior. Maybe those were the five words Paul would say. I need a Savior now. And we don't have, right now, you know, we're not dealing with tongues here or anything. But we are dealing with edifying each other, building each other up, exhorting each other. It's going to be okay. And sometimes consoling each other. When life gets hard, and it does, we need this group to come around and say, sometimes nothing. Sometimes it's going to be okay. Let's pray together. Father, we again want to thank you for the Word, your Son. We also want to thank you for the Scriptures, Father, for the letters that have been preserved and recorded for us to teach us about you, to teach us about your character, about who you are. Father, thanks for our church here. We thank you for how you worked in our midst. Father, and again, when I think about our prayer time, I just think about all the unspoken requests that were here. The stuff that people face every day, the questions of life, Father, I just pray that you would bring a peace that would pass understanding as people move jobs, as people look for jobs, as people face struggles with illness. And Father, I pray that you would touch each one of our hearts with your grace and your goodness. And if you got to do that through some of us, Father, I just pray that you would use us to bring consolation and exhortation and to build each other up in what you've done for us at the cross. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed. Is today's Robbie's birthday? Where is it? Huh? No, but where are we? Is there a party today? Okay. Okay. So it's today his birthday? So wish Robbie a happy birthday. How old is he? 2. And he gave me a hug today, so I'm good.